I want to read to you a passage that has already been alluded to earlier in the service from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This is really a song, and I don't know the lyric to it, but there's a poetry to what I'm about to read, and many believe that this is one of the most beautiful descriptive passages regarding Jesus in the Bible, and I think that you might agree. I want to read it to you and then speak to you from it. In verse 5, the Bible says, Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father." Amen. This passage is simply telling us that Jesus Christ left heaven and he came all the way to earth and he inhabited the body of just not a man, but the Bible says a bondservant, or a man that wasn't wealthy, a man who wasn't powerful, and that he lived among us and dwelt among us when he was here. Now, that's strange in a lot of ways and very uncommon, because we live in a world where politicians would like to say that they are men of the people, and they might give a speech about the burden of poverty, but then after they give the speech about poverty, they get into their limousine and they go back to their mansion. They don't actually come down and live in a one-bedroom, one-bath apartment on the wrong side of the tracks. They talk about how we need education for poor children, but they send their children to private schools. They don't actually send their kids to the schools that they're trying to fix. And so here the Bible says that Jesus, unlike almost anyone else, went high, and he just didn't come down and give a speech about poverty, give a speech about the shape of the world, give a speech about the needs of the world, but he came all the way from heaven to earth to experience the needs of the world, to experience our poverty, to experience our injustice, to experience our cruelty. The Bible says he came all the way down. And if you think about it, he had many disadvantages. In fact, it would be hard to name really any advantages he had in the first century Roman culture, except perhaps that he was born a man instead of a woman. I guess in that culture, that might have been even worse. But the Bible says that he came and he was born in the wrong place. He was born among a family that, again, was very, very poor. In fact, the Bible says when you had a son, you ought to go to the temple and you ought to sacrifice a lamb, thanking God for your child. But if you were too poor to afford a lamb, you could take a couple of pigeons. And Luke chapter 2, verse 24 says that Joseph and Mary sacrificed two pigeons. They didn't have the money for a lamb. He was born in the poverty. And he was born in the wrong town. The Bible says he was born in a place called Nazareth. And for hundreds of years, scholars doubted whether such a place existed, because there was no archaeological evidence that it had ever been there. But recently, in the last 100 or 200 years, they did find Nazareth. They did find the place where they think it was. And it was off the beaten path. They think maybe upwards to 500 people lived there. But it was a place without the education that a larger city would afford. It was a place without the culture. For us, it would have been just a mountain town. And so when Jesus was calling disciples, Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? They don't have any good schools in Nazareth. They don't have any culture in Nazareth. Can anything come out of Nazareth of any value?" And that's where Jesus was born, to a poor family in a poor town without the advantages of the culture of the big city. And then the Bible says he was born the wrong race. He was born a Jew. And when Jesus was about 20 years old, historians tell us that Tiberius, the Roman emperor, who did not like Jews, had expelled them all from the city of Rome. He didn't want to look at a Jew, so he threw them out of the capital city of his empire. Jesus was born the wrong race. The Bible says he was born the wrong face. Isaiah said that when you see him, when you behold him, there would be no beauty that you would want him. Not only that, he was when he lived among us, he was a confirmed bachelor. He was the wrong marital status, you might say. He never walked hand in hand along the Sea of Galilee with a woman. He never experienced what it was like to have romantic love returned to him. He didn't have any children. The Bible says that he took on himself of no reputation. And we know that he died a criminal. He died a brutal death on a cross between two thieves. And so he died without any reputation. He died a convict. And all I'm trying to say to you is that Jesus Christ, again, came with no of the advantages, none of the advantages that you and I hold dear. Now, what does that mean for you and I today? And I would say that it means multiple things. One thing it means is that because Jesus Christ came as he did, you and I ought not look down on other people. You and I ought not despise those who are less, those who have the characteristics that our own Savior had when he lived on earth. You and I ought not do that. Among all the people living on the earth today, Christians ought to care less about the status that you have. Christians ought to care less about the way in which you were born. Because, again, Jesus in those days, he would have been born illegitimate. Christians ought to care very little about the circumstances of the way people are born, about the status they have, about their educational background, about the money that people have. Christians ought to care very little even about a person's marital status. You know, when I started out in ministry, I would sort of slogan what we were trying to do with the church. And I think at one point I was saying, we are a church for the family. And then I read the Bible and thought, it's not only stupid to say that, it's unbiblical to say that. Because our Savior didn't have a family. He was single. And do you know that Jesus is the only single head of a major religion? Confucius had a wife or wives. Buddha had wives. Shintoism and Hinduism, they don't have a founder, but every other world religion of any renown, the founder was married, but Jesus was single. He was a confirmed bachelor. You and I ought to have a church. We ought to be a church where it doesn't matter if you're married or single again. This is a place for you. This is a home for you. This is a place where you're welcome. Jesus didn't have a wife. He didn't have three lovely little children. He didn't look like the perfect family. And again, this ought to be a place where children or no children, you are welcome here. Jesus, again, didn't have a reputation. And you and I ought not look upon reputations as the world looks upon them. Listen, you got a criminal background, welcome home, baby. Our Savior had a criminal background. We ought to be a place where when we look at people, we see them differently because our Savior was a different kind of Savior. He was a different kind of man. He was a different kind of being. He came down without any of those advantages. And far be it from you and I who call him their Savior or call him our Savior to look down on others who look like and smell like Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Jesus was the only person who could decide the circumstances and the life that he would have before he was born, because he existed before he was born. And if he'd have wanted to, he could have came as a Roman prince. He could have came as a highly educated man. He could have came with all the wealth this world has to hold. He could have married the most beautiful woman in the world. He could have prearranged that. He could have had a lovely family. He could have had a life abounding, living his best life now. But that's not the way he chose to come. He chose to be that way. He didn't stumble into it. He chose to be born a have-not. You and I ought to take that into consideration when we look at others. You know, back in the day, in the 90s, 80s and 90s, Willie Nelson would have Farm Aid. And if you don't know Willie Nelson, get some culture. All right? But Willie Nelson, in fact, I just saw an article. He gave up smoking weed after 65 years last week. I don't know if it'll hold. That's a long time to be smoking weed and to give it up. But, well, I hope the best for Willie. But you can imagine somebody trying to get into Farm Aid. And they look at the guy at the door trying to get into Farm Aid. And they say, man, you got long hair. You can't come in here. Well, Willie Nelson's got long hair. What do you mean I can't come in here? The founder of the organization, he's got long hair. You can imagine somebody coming in and they say, hey, man, if you want to come in here, you got to take the bandana off. You can't wear a bandana in this place. It's like, well, Willie wears a bandana. You can imagine the guy showing up and they say, hey, you definitely can't come in here. You smell like you've been smoking something. But Willie smells like he's been smoking something. See how silly it is for Christians. And I don't know how sometimes churches become places where if you don't look right and smell right and have the right background and the right circumstances and the right criminal background, you're not completely welcome there. But listen, that's not the way it ought to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He came as a have not. Now, it ought to change how we look at people, but it also, because Jesus came as a have not, it ought to change how you and I think and look at our own have-not experiences in life. Because if you think about it, and Paul did, these are the words of Paul's letter to the Philippians. In chapter 2, he says that Christ came as a have-not. But then in chapter 3, he tells about all of his have-nots, about all the stuff he's given up, about all the things that he's forsaken or lost because of his faith in Christ. But look at verse 10. Look how he says this. He says, but I gave them all up. I've lost a lot. That's verses 1 through 9. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now leave that up just for a minute. Here's Paul. And he says, I've lost a lot. I've given up a lot. It's been costly for me to be faithful to Christ. But you know what? In my have-not place, Jesus had a have-not place. I'm in a have-not place. But in my have-not place, I rejoice because in my have-notness, I know him and I have fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, he's saying, if I wasn't in the place that I was in, I may not know him like I know him. But because I don't have a lot, I don't have a lot of distractions. I don't have a lot of people coming around ministering to me. So I don't have other people to distract me from Jesus Christ. And so I'm having intimacy with Jesus that I wouldn't have if I had a lot of stuff and a lot of people around me. And he says, not only that, I am sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. And I think that what this means, among other things, you put knowing Jesus and in the fellowship of his sufferings. I think Paul's saying, you know what? You can't really understand Jesus if you haven't suffered, because it was so central to who he was. He was the suffering servant. He was the one who did not have a place to lay his head. He was the one so downtrodden, so cursed. Curses he who hangs on the tree, or on a tree, the Bible says, that you really could not understand his heart unless you have experience or fellowship some in his own sufferings. You just couldn't get Jesus if life has gone too good for you. So I not only have an intimacy with Jesus Christ, but I'm understanding Jesus at a higher level because he identified with me and now I'm identifying with him. And he said, and not only that, I now have the power, or I'm experiencing the power of his resurrection. In other words, I think what Paul would say simply is this: you don't experience the power of Christ till you need the power of Christ. You got to stand in front of a sea with an army behind you before you see God part the sea. You have to be in a lion's den before you see God close the mouths of the lions. You got to be in a fiery furnace until you know what it's like to be delivered from a fiery furnace to the power of God. You got to be in it before you can see the power that it takes to get you out of it. And Paul's saying, I'm in it. I've been in jail. I've been hungry. I've been destitute. And I've also seen the power of God deliver me out of those situations. And so in my have not place, I have intimacy and fellowship with Christ. I'm understanding him at a deeper level. And I'm seeing his power work in a way that I would not if I was a have. And you and I, again, people say this, and I think it's true, because there's productivity in being a have not, we ought to be more concerned with getting something out of the experience than getting out of the experience. We need to get something out of it instead of always trying to get out of it. Because when you look back on your life, you know and you understand that some of the greatest times you had with Christ, some of those places that you would never have gone in by yourself, but you wouldn't trade them now, were those have not periods. Listen to me. If Jesus Christ wants intimacy with us, if he wants fellowship with you and I, if he wants you and I to be able to understand him, if he wants to demonstrate his power in our lives, then he must take us into some have-not places. And as we follow Jesus, we're going to go into our wildernesses. We're going to go into our times of temptation. As we follow Jesus, we're going to have our own Gethsemanes where we cry and we grieve. And it's like we say to ourselves, if the grief doesn't pass, I don't know if I can physically stand this anymore. We're going to be rejected. Jesus said, don't be surprised when you're hated. Because they hated me, they'll hate you. As we follow Christ, we're going to go into those kinds of places. We ought to get something out of them. Because those are growing times. Those are sweet times. And when we look back, there will be days when we wouldn't trade those times for all of the great times we've experienced in life. I was in college my last semester in seminary, and my roommate got married and I had to find another house, and I was running on fumes. I was about out of money, but I wanted to finish the degree, and I had to find another house, and I'd put a lot of stuff till the last semester because I'm a procrastinator, and so I had to take a full load, and then I had to do this 25-hour week internship as a chaplain in Indianapolis. I was in Anderson. And so that's when I started drinking coffee. I didn't drink coffee before then, but I thought I got to run on about 19 hours a day, and I need it for medicinal purposes, and I learned to love it. But I can remember that time as the hardest in my life up to that point. And you'll look at me and say, Laser, you've had it so easy when I tell you about some of this. But I'm moving to this guy's house. I was looking for a place to stay, and he said, listen, you can stay with me because I'm remodeling this house and I'm living in it. You can stay with me if you'll help me remodel. And I thought he knew what he was doing, and then he wanted me to paint all his walls, and he got like 15 gallons of hospital green paint. And he's going to flip this house, and he painted every room hospital green. He didn't know what he was doing, and I didn't know what I was doing, so we matched up. But he was cheaper than me. And that's bad. It's really bad. There wasn't any heat in this house. I remember going into the bathroom, but he was always a happy guy, and there was this huge hole beside the bathtub. You could look down and see the dirt. And I thought, I know why he's so happy in the morning. He got through another shower without falling through the bathroom floor. That's why he's a happy guy. January, by the way, set the record for the most snowfall in the history of Indiana. And several of those days, you would wake up and it was below zero, and then you throw in wind chill. It was awful. So I remember sitting down in that bathtub for the first time, because it was cold, that I'll take a warm bath, and it filled up with orange brown water. And I put it out and put some more in, and it was just a little less shade of orange brown. But I had all this body wash. I thought, the body wash will kill the smell of the rust. And I just can't look at the rust. And a few days later, the pipes froze for the first time. So I lived in this house for several weeks without any heat. I had this little space heater I would put in my bedroom, and then in the morning I'd go stick it in the bathroom, and then I'd run back to the bedroom and let the bathroom warm up. No heat, no water, this big hole in the bathroom floor where I could look down and see if anything was living down there. And that was, I was less cheap before then, but I figured out my budget, and I only had $5 a day to eat, which means I had to get 500 calories per dollar if I wanted to eat 2,500 calories. And so that was the days when I would go in the grocery store, and I still do this, by the way. It's just the force of habit now, but it's like I got to average 500 calories per dollar. I'm working this out. You get milk, it was $2.50. That's 2,000 calories. You're ahead. That means you can get something a little, with like 250 calories per dollar if you math. Anyway, I'm doing all this math to try to feed myself. And I'd go over to the cafeteria, and they had the little bowl of salad for $1.50, but you could get a plate for $2.50. But I didn't have $2. That was half my allowance for the day. But I'd put like a little bit of lettuce in there and just pour on the meat and cheese, just pile it high of the protein. And then I'd take it next door to the seminary, and they had paper plates, and I'd pour it all on that. And that's how I got me a $2.50 salad for $1.50. And it was mainly protein, and I figured I got at least 750 calories out of that $1.50, which is what I needed to do to make it. I can remember my mother picking me up after the seminary, and they came up for graduation, and they were going to move me out, and my mom walked into that place, and she started to get weepy. She said, "I didn't know you were living like this, or we would have done something." It's like, well, you didn't send me any money. How did you think I was living? But I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. And for weeks I'd have to get up, and my car had bald tires on it. It was this little two-seater in the middle of this worst January snowfall. I'd have to drive about 45 minutes into Indianapolis, fight the rush hour morning traffic, get to the hospital. I'd have to get a shower sometimes before in the gym at the school. And I can remember showing up sometimes not having a shower for a couple days, and I felt so grungy. Here I have to minister to people, and it was just awful. But worship meant more to me in that time than it ever has. Now you hear that and you say, "Leisure, I spent a whole decade like that. What are you talking about?" I'm still living like that. It's been 30 years I'm still living like that. I understand. I'm just telling you I could do it again if I had to. But I can remember the worship. I can remember we would do communion, and you would come and find a place at the altar, and I would just go down there and cry. I don't know if you've ever just knelt at an altar and cried during communion, but that's where I was. There were sweet times, and I look back, and I don't know that I would go through that again, but it was a sweet, wonderful time of drawing close to Christ. And I sometimes wonder if Christ put me in that place because he knew I'd be going to the hospital and talking to people for 25 hours a week and trying to encourage them. And he thought, you know, I'm going to put him so low that he can identify with those people he's talking to. He stinks as bad as they do. And I don't know. But I don't know if God was using that situation to use me to help other people. But I'm telling you, in those times, I knew Christ in a deeper way. I experienced a little more understanding of what it might be like to have been him. And I also know the power of Christ because he sustained me wonderfully in those days. They were difficult days. In fact, I didn't have a girlfriend, and I was so, this is embarrassing to say, I was so hungry for touch, I'd go get my hair cut when I didn't need a haircut. I never understood what it was like to go months without anybody touching me. Isn't that an awful thing? Nobody was there to hug me. No, and I guess I wasn't that huggable, and I don't know, whatever. But the only way I could feel human touch was to get a haircut in those days. But you know what? You get through them, you move on, and God helps you. Listen, you ought to look at your have-not periods as times of growth. You ought to look at those times, and some of you are there today. You're lonely, you're sad, maybe financially you're trying to get 2,500 calories out of a $5 bill. Maybe you're in a place where relationally it's tough. Maybe you're in a place where you're going to the beauty shop so somebody will touch you. Maybe you're in that kind of place. Grow in it. Get something out of it. You won't be there forever because we serve a delivering God. But get something there while you're there. Get something out of it and you'll get through it. And let me just say, thirdly, because Jesus came the way that he did, we ought to look at people differently. We ought to look at our own have-not times differently. And we ought to feel different about Jesus. We ought to feel different about Jesus. Again, he left heaven. And he came down here, and he wasn't even in heaven. He was at the top of heaven. The Bible says that he was equal with God. He did not count it robbery to be equal with God. I mean, just think again, what a step down it was for him to come down here. Huge step down. I was at the General Morgan General Morgan. One of those is at the Morgan Inn. And one of them is right and one of them is wrong. I was at the Morgan Inn and Friday night. And I was walking through there. It was very crowded, sort of elbow to elbow. They were doing the festivities in town. And they had hot chocolate, but I got there too late, so it was gone. But anyway, I'm really crowded in, and they had it really decorated, the lobby there of the Morgan Inn. I think it's General Morgan. And, they had a nice little jazz quintet playing there in the corner, and it was really nice. And I'm walking through, and two, like, little 8- and 9-year-old girls slide past me, and one of them says to the other as she's going through, she said, "Do you think this is what it's like to be rich?" And I wanted to say, no kid, still middle class, uppity middle class, that's all this is. And but think about Jesus. Think about what it would be like if Jesus walked through the General Morgan all decorated. From heaven, he'd have to say, man, this is a slum. Look at this. There's carpet on the floor. This thing isn't even solid gold through here. They got no gold on the floor. Look at this wallpaper. I don't see any diamond encrusted anything here. This thing's a slum. Think about what heaven was like for him. And he comes all the way down, being born in a manger with swaddling clothes, which is nothing more than ripped up rags, and they were probably dirty rags thrown around him. And not only that, but he washed his disciples' feet, and he washed the man who would betray him. He washed his feet, and then he was spit on, and he was beaten, and he was hung on a cross, and he experienced all the sins of the world held on him, and he was separated from the Father, and every filthy thing that has ever happened in this world was hung on him, and there he was. Think about how high he was and how low he came. Why did he do it? He did it because he loved you and I. That's why he did it. And I heard about a guy who got thrown off of a plane recently, and he had a first class seat, and they overbooked first class, and they came to him and asked him to leave the Holy of Holies and go on the other side of the curtain and sit on the first row of economy class. And he lost it, and he was angry and cursed, and I think he got thrown off the plane because he had to move 4 feet for about a 2-hour flight behind the curtain to the row behind him. Think about Jesus. He went all the way from heaven, all the way down here, and not just for a 2-hour flight, but for 33 years. You know, some of you wives, at least one of you wives, you don't like it when you're taken for granted. I mean, you can only do so much for your husband and he ignore it till you lose it. And husbands, vice versa. You can only do so much for your kids and have them not be gracious until you sit down and you give them the speech about who buys everything around here and where it all came from. But think about Jesus. Think about how he must feel at times, because he has done so much, so high, came so low, and we show up to worship, and we can't even get our eyes off of our cell phones. We show up to worship, and we're so beat, we're so tired because we stayed up watching the game. Think how he must feel, and to think that he loves you anyway ought to change how we feel about him. Jesus came as a have-not. He's now a have, by the way. He's been exalted. And you might be a have-not now, but I'm telling you, you'll be exalted someday. You are destined for glory. But in your have-not place right now, get something out of it. Get something out of it. Because you have a Savior who loves you, who cares about you, and who is for you and is fighting your fights for you. Will you stand with me?